Come on, come on, Arnold, you don't want... All right, are we ready, Jamie?
Yes.
This is Wednesday night, and I don't have a lapel mic. Sawyer, could you go back there and get that lapel mic for me? Thank you. And now, you disappear behind the pole. I'll have to do this number. I can work around it. All right. Yeah, there you go. Thank you for moving. Well, it's Wednesday night moved to Tuesday night, and we have the holidays and Thanksgiving. We got a nice little family crowd tonight, and Beth's going to sing for us. No, I'm just kidding. So it's good to be back in church. And those that aren't able to be here or watching it online, it's even though there's a lot of chaos out there, got a lot to be thankful for, you know. And there's, you know, compared to other people in other times of what people have gone through in the world, that you know, this still is a great time to be alive. You know, seeing the other day, 80 years ago, you had World War II. About 80 years, right? 80 years ago, let's say 85, let's say 80 years ago. 80 years ago, on Thanksgiving 80 years ago, they were lining up people in front of a hole and shooting them in the head while people in America had Thanksgiving. That would be much darker time than what we got right now, right? You know, now America, of course, we were at war, and the ugliness of it, other than our boys coming home, we didn't see that part of it. But you think 80 years ago, Thanksgiving would have been a lot different than today. Now, we've got, things aren't normal, but at least it's not World War II and the mass murder of millions of people, you know. When I was a kid and they would show those films in school of the Holocaust, man, that bothered me. You know, just being a little kid, I looked at there and I thought, how in the world could a human being do that to another human being? How could you get so messed up in your head that you would actually think that was okay and treat them as though they weren't human? And then you look at today and no, this is a big inconvenience, no doubt. And there are people that have died because of this, but it's certainly not World War II or the Holocaust. So you can go back and be thankful that it's just a virus that we're dealing with, you know, and not something like that. In that God's still on the throne, and it's just a privilege to have church and just keep it going, you know. And Lord willing, pretty soon, you know, they're making progress with a vaccine and whatever, and that'll be that will help. Of course, that'll I mean, just today, Qantas airline came out and said, in order to travel on their airline, you're going to have a vaccine. The problem is not everybody's going to be open-armed about that, you know. So it'll be interesting to see where that goes. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? I know some more of our folks have it. Lisa and Russ and her family have COVID. I don't know if anybody knew since the weekend. Have it or not. I have a pastor friend in North Carolina who's in the hospital with it. He's younger than I am. And that's Nathan's Reddick's pastor, Maggie. He's got it. Nathan Reddick, the guy that's going to Honduras, he has it, but he's pretty young, so he should be okay. Now, his wife is a type 1 diabetic, so pray that she don't get it. But their pastor has it, and he's in the hospital. But I don't know, does anybody else know anybody in our church that has it other than ones we've already mentioned? Okay, we'll keep praying for you. Okay, he's still in the hospital. Oh yeah, Louise Kechner, is that how you say? Keltner, she passed away. Yesterday. And they're just gonna have a very small thing at the graveside tomorrow, just for family. I'm going to go out and pray with them in the morning. Her daughter called me today and just wanted to tell me that
you know, it happened so fast, you just didn't really have time to call anybody. And Louise has been, you know, I've been over there a couple of times and I thought it was the end. Man, she bounced right back. So her daughter was a little bit apprehensive to call people out there in COVID and then have her mom just bounce back again. So, but this time she did pass. She did say this. She said her mom went to sleep and took a couple of breaths and that was it. Zero struggle. And now she's home. She's been in that bed for a long time. Super sweet lady. You know, you guys know her a lot better than I do. Really enjoyed every time I got a chance to go over and meet her. So she's home in heaven. She's got her COVID vaccination for eternity. That don't have to mess with that. So pray as we go be a comfort to her family tomorrow. Any other prayer requests? Okay. All right. You know, this time as it begins to move through our community, we want to make sure that we pray for people. And you know, I mean, I do believe this, that God's not given us a spirit of fear. You know, and like I said, that other people in other times have had to go through different places. Even if you do get it, that's certainly not a death sentence when you have God on the throne, right? You know? Now, I have to admit, because Maggie and I were, we got it back when only 30-some people in Scott County had it. So, you know, not really sure how that was going to go because, you know, but now that there's so many people out there, you know, I can tell you there's a couple times, you know, where you thought, well, you know, I mean, how bad is this thing going to get? But then, you know, I believe this is all my heart. The day you go home is 100% up to God. And that you just got to trust, right? So, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And just thank you for our church family. And Lord, because of all the things that go on, we've not been able to be around everybody like we used to. Lord, but we are thankful. We are thankful that that we have peace in you. That not only with this virus, but just life in general, that we know that you love us. And Lord, you talked about how the fact that you know when a sparrow falls. And if you care about that and you keep track of that sparrow, how much more do you love and keep track of us? And Father, that's something that we can count on. Lord, lots of people say things, but you said it, and not only that, but you backed it up by sending Jesus to go to the cross for us. So I know you love me. And I know you love our church, and I know you love the people in it. And Lord, I know Thanksgiving is going to be a little different. But wherever that's celebrated this year, help us not to let the gloominess of the day take away the fact that you still are good. And that's all I can say is God is good. And I can say all the time, even though around us there are problems, you've still been very good to me. And I just want to thank you, Father, for that. And just thank you for being able to just gather around your word for just a little bit tonight. And then, Lord, I pray you'd be with our church family. Lord, wherever they find themselves tonight, whether they're on quarantine or having to deal with this virus, that you just let them know that our church family loves them and looking forward to being where we can get back together. I pray you'd be with OB tonight. Lord, please watch over him and protect him. Lord, help him to be strong. And Lord, I know being sick and he's got some breathing things, that Lord, that you just put a hedge of protection around him and watch him. I pray for Louise's family, Lord, and Lord, I know she's home with you tonight, but she's going to be missed. And I pray you'd be with tomorrow, that we can be an encouragement to her family. And Lord, for the other folks in her church to have COVID, Lord, that you would just help them, Lord, to recover from this, and Lord, to be able to get back to normal as soon as possible. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, we won't be super long tonight. If you take your Bibles and go to 1 John, and and then go to, I marked it here, I just got to find it, 1 John. Then I want you to go, see, I want you to go to, we're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to go towards verse 13. The Bible says this: Behold what manner the love of the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It starts off in this chapter, and from here, it goes into different things that you can look at to tell whether you are part of the family of God. But it starts off telling us something that's very unique about that relationship with God. It says this: Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, not only are we saved and we're going to heaven, but we also are part of a family. And then that family comes together as a church. And, you know, I've said this before, that because Maggie and I have been in different areas. I mean, I left Florida. That's where I'm from. My mom and dad still live there. My brother's there. I have a sister in Columbus. I have not lived with any family member since I was 18 years old. I've not been back there to live there. I've been back there to visit, but I have not lived anywhere around my family since I was 18 years old. Okay, so then I got married and we started having kids. Well, some of the grandparents are up in Canada and some of the grandparents are in Florida, and I just haven't been able to be around them. Then I moved to Africa, okay? And then now there's like 9,000 miles between anybody that we know. And you know what God was always good at doing? When we went to Africa, an older couple came over with us. They were grandparent age. Their grandkids were here in the United States of America. They adopted my kids. They would have them over on Friday night so Maggie and I could go out on a date. They would do special things with my kids because their kids were 9,000 miles away. And I've had that in so many different areas of my life. Whenever we've gone to a place, and although we don't have any family there, God has put people around us that become that family. And the reason why you can do that and you can get close to somebody like that and not be blood related to them, you know, I think it was Greg asked me this when Cole adopted, if you can love somebody that's not blood related to you as good as you can love somebody that is blood related to you. And I said, absolutely. Because your wife's not blood related to you. At least we hope not, right? You know, I mean, right? And your husband's not blood related to you, right? So you can, whether it's an adoption or just a friendship, you can actually love somebody just as much as you do somebody that's blood related to you. And this bond, of course, you have to have something in common, and there's nothing greater to have in common than the love of Christ. What brings two people who are not related by blood together on that kind of level? It's a love for God. And God teaches us that we're to look at each other. Somebody that's born again is actually my brother. That's the title he gives it. They're my brother. Okay, then he goes on and he begins to clarify that. I want you to go down to verse 13. The Bible says this: Marvel not, my brethren. And you know how he responds to the people he's writing this to. He calls them his brethren. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here's one of those things that we can tell that we are born again, is because there should be a natural desire and a natural affection and a desire to be around other Christians. That's why it would be very difficult. Now, not to say you couldn't be saved and never go to church, but it just wouldn't match this verse. Because look what it says here. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's one of the, now that's not the only thing. That's just one of the things that you can look at to tell in your life whether or not you're a believer. Because if you're a believer, you're going to have a desire to be around other Christians. You can't, it's not a walk alone thing. You have a love for that. In heaven, do you know, in heaven there's probably not going to be, I don't think there's going to be any introverts in heaven. Okay? It's going to be a family. It's not going to be go it alone. You know? And here it kind of establishes that by saying, you know that you're saved. One of the ways you know that you're saved is that you're going to have a love for the brother. Now, it goes on to say this. We love the brother, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when he says that word brethren, he's talking about other Christians. Okay? You know, so this pulls it a little bit even further. Not only are we to love the brethren, but that love is not supposed to be a surface thing. You know, in this world, we're all we got. You know, you can be a Christian and be in a relationship with somebody who's not a believer. That's very possible. And you may feel alone in that relationship, but you should not be alone in the body of Christ. Okay? Because in that body of Christ, there's a whole group of people that ought to love and care for you. And you ought to be important to them, and they ought to be important to you. Why? Because we come together as a body to serve God. When you're close to somebody and you're spending time with that person, and you've got your shoulder to plow the same time they have their shoulder to plow, you can't help but get to know that person. It's difficult if all you do on Sunday is just come in and wave to somebody on the other side to really have a relationship with them. It would almost be impossible to do that. You may know them casually, but you won't. How it says to bear ye one another's burdens. Well, if I never have more than a 5-minute conversation with Ron, how am I supposed to do that? But if I know Ron is doing something at his house and he might need a hand, and I jump in a truck with him and we got to ride an hour, guess what I'm going to do during that hour? I'm going to find a little bit more about Ron. And then now it's a little bit easier for me to care Ron's bird. Very few of us are going to come up to somebody, you know, in church that we just know casually and start to, you know, bear our heart. That's why so many people, they go home and they feel empty, because not only is it the Word of God, you're going to have to ask him why he also put an importance on the fellowship. See, that fellowship, remember the Bible says it's better that you don't walk alone, so that if you fall in a ditch, there's somebody to pull you out. You may not always have that around you in the relationships around you, but you should have that in your relationship in church. And that love ought to go, man, if I knew that you were in need, it ought to be right there. It's taking the time to build a relationship with somebody, to get to know somebody on that level, so that they feel like they can reach out to you, or that you could reach out to them. Do you know that in churches, it's entirely possible for somebody to go home lonely? And that would be sad, when we're supposed to be a family, right? You know, I mean, and you know, we don't know the burdens other people carry, but having a church family that actually, you know, shows this, that might be the very same thing that keeps that person going, and you may never know it, right? Because they might not have it to leave it to Beaver situation when they go home. But when they come here, or they're around here, or they're able to go get a cup of coffee, or go out and get lunch, or go on, or whatever, with somebody, another part of their family, the family of God, right? So, because he takes it a step further and he says, not only should you do this, but you should be willing to give your life for the brethren. Now, you can imagine back then when there was church persecution that this would go a little bit further, right? I mean, they had to watch out for each other. You know, and people were actually dying in these churches because of persecution. And he's saying, listen, you ought to go to that point to protect them, even if it cost you their life, because their situation. Now, look, they were alone. They were Christians in a society that did not accept them. Okay? Not much different than we are today. The more that window closes in on us, the more important this family is going to be, right? Okay, so now I want you to go down a little in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's basically where I wanted to get to, and then we won't be much longer. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now that's a legitimate question. I mean, what he's saying is, when you see somebody that is a Christian, and that person has the ability and the resources, they have this world's goods, and they see his brother have a need, but does not respond to that need, what is the question? He's asking this question: how does the love of God live in that person? We cannot go our whole lives and not care. And you can't just say you care without doing. You know? I mean, and there are needs all around us. There are people that are hurting all around us. When you hear about it or you see about it, if it does not move you to say, I tell you, every time I go to Africa, and even here, because then I go to Africa, I come back here. And you go and there are kids that sniff gas on the street. They have a little Coke bottle. They'll stick it down in their pants. And they'll come up and ask money. I don't normally give them money because they're just going to go out and sniff gas. And you talk about being on the bottom of society. You're in a third world country. You're a kid. You're sleeping on the street and you're sniffing gas. You are done. I mean, when I see those, it's very difficult. But then there's a couple people there. Being handicapped in Africa is a bad deal, right? I mean, there's no handicapped sidewalks or any of that kind of stuff there. And you'll see a guy who's legitimately no legs, crawling on his, there's one guy that crawls on his hands, he has no legs, and he crawls around on the ground. That person, sitting on the nubs of his legs, sits up with pads on his hands and goes like this. How in the world? I mean, it wouldn't matter if he's going to go out and buy a six-pack with that. How in the world could you not be moved by his situation, right? Because it's sad. You know, that's heartbreaking that they're like that. Whether it's their fault or you know, they caused it, it doesn't matter. The day you and I as a human being quit feeling the pain of the world that we live in is a sad day. You don't ever want to get like that. The how that person ended up that way, or whether it's their fault. I mean, and then now you come to America and you're thinking, well, you know, just go get a job, right? You know, in Africa, they'll say this, they'll come up and they'll say, you know, get me a drink. And you're like, get it yourself, because that's the American mentality, right? You know, but even if that person caused the problem themselves, we still should have compassion. Because we caused our problem with God, and he still has compassion on us, right? Okay? So even though we look at him and say, that's your fault, you created that, we should still have compassion for them. Because God could say to us, that is your fault, you caused that, right? You got yourself into this mess, okay? But even though it was our fault, he still has compassion on us. So he points this out, and he says, but whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So not only does he want you to look at whether or not you love the brethren as a test to whether or not you're saved, another test would be, does the love of God really dwell in you if you don't care? right? There's people dying and going to hell. Right? And that's why we try to go door knock and hand out gospel tracts, put ourselves in positions that aren't comfortable by going out on a limb and talking to a stranger about Christ. Why? Because hell is real and people go there. And we cannot quit feeling that. Because that's the bedrock of really who we are. We love because we've been loved. Right? And that's one of the tests of whether or not the love of God dwells in you. And then it goes on and clarifies it this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It is not good enough just to say you care. It's not good enough to say, boy, that bothers you. Or, man, that's sad. It's not good enough just to do that. It says here, my little children, let us love. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Saying that there has to come a point where you actually put an action to that. So that means you've got to get out there and fulfill that need. You can no longer, you know, the Bible says you can't say be warmed and filled. When we were flying to Africa, first time, we had, how many bags did we have, Maggie? 25 bags. We had 25 bags when my family was moving there. We flew British Airways. We had to land in London. Well, London got 2 inches of snow, shut the whole airport down. The whole Heathrow shut down, okay? Canceled all the flights. Well, we did not have a jacket. It was January. I did not have a jacket because I was going to Africa, not London, right? We were supposed to stay in the airport, get a plane, land in Zambia, okay? Well, all of our bags were gone. We couldn't get our bags, and we were stuck. So I got on the phone. There are missionaries everywhere. My mission board had missionaries in London. I thought, hey. So I called back home to my pastor, and I said, get me some phone numbers. He got me a phone number. I called this older missionary. Now, this older missionary did not know that I had been a pastor for a while. Now I'm a missionary. I call him on the phone, and he basically said, well, probably the best thing to do is spend the night in the airport. You know? Not the thing I needed to hear or the thing Maggie needed to hear. And, you know, he said, well, you could come to my house, but you're going to have to get to, he has a car. Right? But he didn't want to be bothered to get in a car and drive the 40 minutes to the airport to get me. So he said, well, you can catch the tube. And then when you get there, you're going to have to walk a little bit and then catch a bus and then you can get to my house. Well, it's January and it's London and I don't have a jacket and I have David's in a diaper. Okay? When we went over to Africa, you know, he still had a pacifier. And I was thinking, I got aggravated. I said, you know what? I go back to the United States of America. I'm going to pick that missionary up, then I'm going to drop him. You know? I mean, I thought, good grief. What kind of, so I called my pastor and I said, hey, that's a dead end road. Oh, he was mad. You know? So then he gets me another phone number to another missionary that wasn't part of my mission board. I call him. Man, immediately, right there, picked us up. Let us stay in this house for 2 days, fed us, let us get a hot shower. Well, what was the difference? One of them said, be warmed and filled. And the other one, boom, in a heartbeat, put feet to that, right? Now, the other guy's a missionary. And you're thinking, well, certainly, you know, there's kind of like an unwritten code among missionaries. You never leave one behind because one day you're going to need it. You never burn that bridge ever. When you're that far away from home, I mean, you're kind to everybody you run into because you need that far away from home, right? Well, he didn't do that. But he's a missionary. Because sometimes we say, you know, things like that, but we don't actually put feet to that. And here he's saying, is that how could you see your brother in need? Now, you notice he clarified this. If you don't have it, that's another story. But if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and you don't help him, how does the love of God dwell in you? Because if you have really truly met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have to love people. Because he loved you. Right? And if you can't be patient with people, he's patient with you. And you have to be forgiving because he's forgiving to you. You see? You have no choice. Or you're going to look really foolish. To accept that and then not practice that would be foolish. You certainly wouldn't want to stand in front of him and try to explain that. Right? So we ought to go to bed at night carrying each other's burdens. It ought to weigh on us when we don't see somebody. You know, we ought to think about them and notice them. Why? Because we care about them. You know, lots of people end up being disgruntled with church because they feel like nobody cares. Lots of people end up being disgruntled with church because they feel like that they didn't matter. Well, it's because we missed the opportunity to show them that. We missed the opportunity to build those relationships so we can get close enough to somebody that they feel like they could care. Listen, everybody needs somebody. Sometimes it's just nice to sit down and get something off your chest. It's nice sometimes to share with another human being what you're going through, to know that you're not going to be judged, that they're not going to think it's little, that they're actually going to take a genuine interest in praying for you and checking up on you and caring for you because you're important to them. And then we can't just say that. We then got to turn around and we got to do that. Then it says this. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Well, look at verse 19. If you do those things, it says this, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. Why? Because we're doing those things. You know, a lost person is not, I mean, for Christians, we can't begin to care about lost people if we don't care about each other. Right? If we can't talk to each other, how are we going to engage a lost person that we don't even know? Right? That's just not going to happen. If we can't take care of our folks and I mean, you know, unfortunately, sometimes marriages fall apart and people go through a divorce. Do you know in a local church, nobody should have to do that alone? But they do. It comes and goes, and they go home by themselves. What would be wrong with saying, hey, you know what? Let's go eat lunch. You know, even a widow lady, when somebody dies, at first there's a lot of attention, but the years go by, and everybody gets used to the fact that they're by themselves, and a lot of times they're lonely. We could just go on and on and on with scenarios that could use attention in the body of Christ. I mean, there are those of us, me included, that deal with kids that don't live right. You know, that's a burden to carry. And sometimes it's if you're not in that situation, maybe you don't understand that situation, but if somebody else is in that situation and you share that with them, you know, there's a sweet time of prayer when you got two dads with kids or grandkids that have wandered, and you carry that burden together, right? Because a lot of times you wouldn't feel comfortable to tell somebody, I pray for my kid because of this. But when you're vulnerable and I'm vulnerable and you let that wall down, you say, man, well, then there's a sweetness where you're not walking alone and you're getting the help you need, right? Because when somebody doesn't feel like that, then that's the opportunity the devil can come in that weakness, okay, and end up causing people to stumble. But when we practice it, it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Aren't you glad that sometimes we may look at ourselves and say, whew, I don't know. But he's greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have this confidence towards God. And so the good thing about it is to be able to look inside and say, okay, how am I doing with this? And the reason why, let's just read this. We only got a couple more verses. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. You notice how he put that in? This is just another way to say, you know, love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This is just another way to say that very same thing. Okay? And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and that is important. Would you agree with me that you don't go to heaven without that? Would you agree with me? You know when he comes right after that, a byproduct of that, that he just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing? Look what the byproduct of that. And love one another. Over and over and over again, he talks about love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then he just says the same thing with just a little bit different wording right here. He's pushing it again because it's important. Okay? And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's just a byproduct of being saved. Those are just one of the things that we can look at in our lives that bear witness that we belong to him, is when we not only keep his commandments, but then throughout this chapter, he just reiterates it over and over again. You do that, but there also ought to be a love for the brethren. You do that, but you also need to see if your brother has need that you know, you go meet that need. And if you don't, then the love of God doesn't dwell in you, because it doesn't mean that we tolerate sin or we, you know, say that. So it's not about that at all. It's who Jesus was. It's why he stopped at the well. Because he looked at that woman, and that woman had a need. So he stopped and paid attention to that need. It's the reason why he helped that lady that was going to be stoned that day. It's the reason why he got involved in that. It's the reason why he took the time to deal with Zacchaeus. Or can you imagine how bad a leper smelled? Somebody had leprosy. And remember that one leper that came to Jesus, and he came close enough that Jesus touched him, and he could see the flesh rotting on his nose, and his fingers are just nubs. And Jesus had compassion on him. And he had the ability to change that man's life. And God came out and healed that guy. Whew. It's because that's who he is. He's love. Well, then when we got saved, that power is inside of this body. And if it's in there, it ought to come out, right? Ought to come out somewhere. So no, we shouldn't be judgmental, and we certainly shouldn't talk about each other. We should be patient, kind. When somebody falls, we shouldn't talk about why I could see why that happened, or he had that coming. No, man, it ought to grieve your heart, because your brother's hurting. I mean, we ought to hit our knees even harder for that individual, because he's hurting. Why? Because God doesn't laugh at us when we sin. God doesn't look down at me when I have to come to him with something that I've done over and over again. He hurts for me. He doesn't want to see me wallow in my misery of my sin. He wants to set me free from that. Well, then that's what should be in us. And that should what should be betrayed from us to each other, especially in church. And then that's how a group of people come together. They say here that blood is thicker than water. Okay. But you can't get that day that you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ covered you. That's what links me and you together. And that is stronger than any human thing. That is beyond human. We're bound by something much greater that draws us together. We are literally a part of a unique people, the family of God. And there ought to be a love for one another. And then, so now when we do that, then it's easier to look back and say, man, thank you. And I'll tell you, I'll end with this. I'm very thankful. We're a bit over 2 years into being here. And my son moved here. My mom and dad just bought a piece of property, and I'm getting sucked in. You know, I mean it's sucking me in, you know. But I can tell you this. Even though this year was a little difficult, I probably feel more at home than I've ever been here. You know why? It's not a geographic position on the map that does that. It's I've had a chance to live with you a little bit and cry with you a little bit and laugh with you a little bit. And now you're not just people. You see? And once you know somebody's story and the weight they carry, and you actually care about that, then that changes how you see those people, right? Then they become your family, you know? And then family, helping family, that's not a problem. That's a pleasure, right? Okay, well, happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for coming out and keeping us company on a Wednesday night. Beth, would you close us in prayer? No, I'm just kidding. Arnold, would you close us in prayer?